The first lesson is from the 4th and 5th chapters of 2 Corinthians. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The second lesson is from the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building it on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using silver, gold, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer the loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are the temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wicked in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In some ways, standing in this pulpit feels like a natural progression for me. This church has been my crucible, the people here and here no longer, shaping my blossoming personality, forming the hallmarks of my character. I remember coming here after dark with everyone in the Christmas plays to rehearse, which made me fall in love with acting. I used to hide from Patrick under the pews and wave to Erica at the other end of the row. I remember being very excited at the new blue carpet, replacing the old yellow one, which I hated. Once we inflated several black garbage bags with a fan and placed old tuna in it and reenacted the story of Jonah and the whale right here. My admittedly small hands are imprinted on the walls upstairs several times on our murals. I used to play old Bible games in the video room downstairs. The kids used to dare each other to go into the scary boiler room. My elementary school student council group decorated pumpkins in the dining room with the caring place. We made messy sugar cookies. We all tried to cram into a playhouse upstairs, trying not to giggle as Patrick yelled at us. We used to put on matching shirts and sing gospel songs for the adults each month. Our group was praise singers. I'm not sure how well we did. Wrangling at least a dozen young children to try and do matching choreography must have made our teacher Vanessa go crazy. We had the best time. My first love was here, Brian Ellis, a boy after my own heart. My crush on him is well documented, as Erica will tell you. My first piano lesson was here. My beautiful grandmother was married in this church. My mother's funeral was in this church, and I sat at the end of the fifth pew. It was the only time my uncle has ever set foot in this sanctuary. And for that reason, it's difficult for me sometimes to hear the words that if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have another heavenly house. At first glance, it seems rather dismissive of the earthly tents, like our houses, our churches, our synagogues and mosques and sanctuaries in which we gather. It doesn't matter if they're destroyed. Upon further inspection, I'm comforted. It's not that it doesn't matter if our places of worship are gone or abandoned. It's that our gathering place doesn't end when we leave. We are not the place in which we gather. There is always a place where we belong. There is no way that we do not belong, because God has a place for us. There is always room for us. This, of course, is not to diminish anyone who has had their places of worship destroyed. The real effects are in no way diminished. It's simply that we have a place to gather, any of us. When we are together, we have a place. There is nothing that can keep us from being with each other. The fact remains, God's Spirit dwells in our midst. We are a temple, together and apart. I first mentioned that standing here felt like a natural progression. The verse, "Don't you know that you are a temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst," from 1 Corinthians is one that I have, as of late, been returning to. As many of you know, I am taking this coming academic year off due to difficulties in my first collegiate year. And during those difficult times, I came back to this verse again and again. I first happened upon it during a time when my relationship with my own body wasn't at its best. It changed the way I saw myself, and it changed the way I saw God. As is common, I feel, among people my age and even adults, my relationship with God felt strained and foreign. I questioned everything that had happened to me, everything I had been given, every worship service I'd been to, every experience on every mission trip. I think it's common to question God's choices, questioning God, questioning everything. It culminated in a rather climactic moment, I'd say. It was during this past semester, during finals week. Finals will put anyone in a compromised state, as I'm sure you all know. I was crying, not quietly. I'm not sure if I shouted at God, but I didn't exactly whisper to him either. Why did he make me the way he did? Why am I the way that I am? I know that we've all had these questions. Body image issues are not singular to this day and age. And dissatisfaction isn't either. Addiction, mental illness, hereditary diseases, contagions, post-surgery results, scars, loss of bodily functions, and problems arising even though you did everything right can have us all questioning God, questioning science, the communion between the two. Although less existential, but no less important, the question, why am I not like them? Feel free to fill in your them, a colleague, a friend, a neighbor, a stranger. Comparisons can feel like the backbone of the human condition. Why can't I do what they can do? Why don't I look like them? Why aren't I talented like them? This is where I found myself at the end of the school year. And this is when I stumbled upon this verse from 1 Corinthians. Sometimes it makes me cry. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Let it roll over you. Let God roll over you, eroding your comparisons and your doubts like a large river over small pebbles. Temples may come in many shapes and sizes. Some temples are young and strong. Some might need steel beams in their corner joints to keep them upright. Some might need to be painted many times. Some temples might need to be in a group of other temples to be truly appreciated, while others might do just fine standing alone. Some temples hold music or art or echoing voices. That's you. That's me. We are each a temple. We might be a little worse for wear. We might be sad. We might be shaky. We're God's temple, though. His temple. That's us. Standing here feels like a natural progression. I mentioned that my mother's funeral was here in this church, and I will be the first to admit that I was surprised that I felt anything except sadness. One feeling I remember is embarrassment. My grandmother's friend gave a speech here in this pulpit talking about how my mother raised beautiful children, and at 9 years old, it's a strange thing to hear yourself be called beautiful. 2 years earlier, at the tender young age of 7, I had written a verse to Jesus Loves Me. It rhymed and everything. It might be the best thing I'll ever write. But the speaker, determined to bring some light to a dark space, recited that verse out loud. Much like anyone when they receive a compliment or when someone tells them that what they've created is beautiful, I was mortified. I didn't want anyone to know, for some reason, that I had written that verse. It was for myself. The embarrassment that I felt over a decade ago is still clear to me, and I still feel it when anyone comes up to me after I've done anything remotely well, and they tell me that I did well. You'll see no art of mine in the Oak Room today, except for a small picture that I've colored. My hands don't really create bold ceramic creations like my brother's, and they can't deftly turn watercolor into something gorgeous like Erica's. They can form sentences, though, and they can create joyful music on a piano. Remember those comparisons we talked about? Why am I not like them, the ever-present them? Young as I am, those doubts reach all the way into my heart. And when Jim asked us to bring our art in, I panicked. I don't have art. The last art I created was a fifth grade sculpture that my grandma keeps on the mantle, sharing it proudly with everyone. I can't draw or paint or sing. Should I perform a monologue? No. I prayed for courage to honor Jim's request. I can't sing, but I can write. My film noir outline could tell you that. For many years, longer than I should admit, I have been called to speak here. Hearing Nicole mention it on mission trips, and here, right where I'm standing, emboldened me. Maybe I have no tangible talents. I could discover them later in life, like Picasso. But right now, I just have this voice inside of me. And God has been pushing me. Use it. Use it. Some of God's temples have cracked walls, and the voice inside slips out like mine. Finding the first Corinthians verse changed the way I thought about myself. God is inside me, of all people. God dwells in my midst, in the air around me, with sun in my eyes. God is the freckles on my skin. God is never far from me. God is never gone from me. Like the poem about the man's footprints with God on the beach, God is ready to carry me through any difficult time in my life, and when my doubt is crippling, he's there. There is enough God to go around. He's not far from you, from any of you, from anyone. God will not hesitate to carry you through difficult times. Do not be afraid to fall. You will never hit the ground, the rocks, the water, the flames. You are God's temple. God's very own spirit dwells in your midst. God pulls your talents from your fingertips. He nudges it from your lips. He does not make mistakes. Even if you, as temples, feel cracked or broken or unsteady, God did not make a mistake. We cannot all be singers or painters or dancers or athletes or soldiers. That's okay. God made us for a reason. God worked so hard on you. He dwells within you. His light is shining, mixed with yours. My light is brightest when I write, when I let go and make my hand do all the work. God didn't make my talents tangible, and that's okay. It's taken a very long time, over a decade, but I listened to him. Many times I felt that it was too late, that it was past, and that anything that I would try to do would be wrong. Maybe you feel that it's too late. It's not. God knows every part of your heart and every dream that you dream. It's not too late. Think about how God is pulling you, nudging you. Where is your light brightest? You might feel doubtful. You might feel that your colleague or your friend or your neighbor or the stranger next to you is better than you and that you might never be good enough. You might wonder why God made you the way you are. It's okay not to know the answer, and it's okay to try and fall because God will catch you. He'll continue to be there in the air around you, dwelling in your midst. Some of you are leaders, have been soldiers, are artists, or accountants or lawyers, dentists, lovers, dreamers, dwellers. No talent is too small. It's okay to be afraid, to shout at God like I did, and it's okay to whisper. He'll hear you. Wherever you feel called, go. That unshakable urge within you is God speaking. Where is the place that feels like your natural progression? God is waiting for you to say, "Here I am. Here you are." Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Amen.